Shalom. Welcome to the Feast of Atonement. I'm Stefan Yah. We'll be reading from GiveShare.org article, The Day of Atonement, Part 1. And these are available on the GiveShare, GiveShare.org website. And the string or URL is it's going to be up here on our site, YahvaYahweh.name. So you can go right to that. We'll probably have excerpts or maybe even the entire article. By permission, we'll have the entire article possibly on our website too, but there's a lot of names I've got to change here. The gods and the JCs and the holies and so on. That the Hebrews never used those because they were already using their proper Hebrew names, so they didn't need all these corrupted terms and corrupted names. The Day of Atonement today. The only commanded annual fast day. There are other fast days, particularly on the seventh month. The Day of Atonement is the 10th day of the seventh month. So seventh month, 10th day, and can never fall on the... Oh, wait a minute, that's a postponement rule there. He says it can never fall on the first, third, and sixth days of the week, because that would make the preparation of the Sabbath be a fast day. Well, that was an added law by ministers. So that doesn't say that in the Word. That's their secret laws. We began fasting by missing the evening meal before sunset. The sunset at the beginning of the 10th day of the 7th scriptural month. With prayer, Bible study, scripture study, meditation, and spiritual fellowship are our spiritual food during this annual Sabbath of Sabbaths. We won't be text messaging or Facebooking or anything on these feast days, especially on the Day of Atonement. A fast on the 10th day of the month, a day of prayer, reconciliation, and confessing of sins. The ceremonies with Yisrael's praise on this day in Leviticus 16 are prophetic symbols of Satan's banishment, the Azazel scapegoat, and Yahweh's people being made at one with him through Messiah, through Yahusha. All immersed or baptized members abstain from all food and drink from the afternoon of the ninth day until, or late afternoon, we should say, depending upon whether you can do that or not on the ninth day, until after sunset at the end of the 10th scriptural day. A Sabbath of Sabbaths. Atonement is a time of no work whatsoever. It is above all a spiritual day. That says there's no work on all the other feasts either, except for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On the high days, cooking is allowed on those two feast days, according to Exodus 12. The Day of Atonement, afflicting the soul, fasting, no food or drink. Jubilee year every 50 years, turning back the Azazel, putting away of Satan. Man is made at one. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's Psalm 32. Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So in the Methodist Church, I know some people there were against the idea of the shed blood of Messiah because they thought it was too gory. But it was, you know, a prophetic fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Messiah had to die and be buried for our sins. And, of course, he rose from the grave. But it says in Hebrews, that's a New Testament chapter, Hebrews 9, 22 and through 10, 10, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So, Yahusha was once offered to bear the sins of many. We are set apart through the offering of the body of Yahusha HaMashiach, or Messiah, once for all. Hebrews 10:16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I'll put my Torah into their hearts and their minds, and I'll write them. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is none offering for sin. So we don't do this every week. Having boldness to enter into the purest by the blood of Messiah, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. If you missed that, that was Hebrews 10:16. You could read it again for yourself in the New Scriptures. It's right after Paul's letters. In fact, it could have been written by Paul. Psalm 35:13. We started out with Psalm 32. Psalm 35, I humbly afflicted my soul with fasting. James 4, humble yourselves in the sight of Yahweh, and he shall lift you up. James 4, a special Sabbath of Sabbaths, Leviticus 23:27. And it says here, also on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a set-apart convocation, so a gathering together. It's not just, I can go off into the mountains or somewhere by myself, but convoking with one another. So a special convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, and off whatever, you know, I've looked up that word afflicted there, and offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. Now the offerings of fire, I believe, have been abrogated and fulfilled in the sense that they were done away with by Messiah. You shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before Yahweh. Now some will argue, of course, well, Yahweh's already died for us, we don't need any atonement. But if anything, just make a comment here at the beginning of this, our broadcast, that we could look back in remembrance of Yahweh's. Of course, we do that at Passover, but well, let's get into it further. Now I just get myself into a corner. I can't cut myself out. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, work meaning a whole realm of things, a whole gamut of projects, getting it together with friends, watching videos, that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul, the same body, will I destroy from amongst his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. A Sabbath of Sabbaths means, indicating that atonement is a Sabbath of paramount importance. And you shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month at even. So it means at the end of the 9th day, not going into the 9th day. In the 9th day of the month at even, from even until even. That means from even to even, when the sun is setting. If you look that up, the word even is sunset. That's what it says in the concordance anyway. Others think that they know more. From even to even shall you celebrate or rest your Sabbath. And the purpose of the atonement was for our sins once a year. Now, of course, that has been fulfilled, or in that connotation, I hate to use fulfilled, but it's been overridden and taken care of. It's been taken care of by Messiah, so we're not doing this once a year. But it says, Leviticus 16:29, this shall be a statute forever. In the 7th month you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, and to make that you may be clean from all sins before Yahweh. It shall be a Sabbath rest forever. There shall be etc. Exodus 30, Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of the altar once in a year with the blood of the sin of offering of atonements. And of course we have the two goats we'll be talking about. The scapegoat and the one that was set apart, the Messiah. Of course, Christianity has those backwards that you may or may not be aware of. They have the two goats mixed up. Exodus 30, well, if you just read it verbatim. Exodus 30, Aaron shall make an atonement. Ezekiel 18, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Unless that sin is covered. Ezekiel 18:4-20. Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's 9:22. And in the article written by Richard Nichols, the late Richard, my brother. We have the heading here, Significance of the Old Testament Atonement Rites. So I think I'll skip through that because this is a 12-page article. Better skip down here. I don't think we have that much time to make up an hour or less. Although just the definitions here, Azel means be he removed or separated. Azazel thus represents Hasatan, the devil. The English word scapegoat comes from escape goat, the one let go in the wilderness. Today, scapegoat means one who bears the blame for others but is not guilty himself. So that's a wrong definition. Satan is no scapegoat. Satan doesn't bear the blame for us, but he is not guilty himself. He doesn't fit that definition of today's interpretation. Satan is guilty and will be punished for his own sins. Man naturally is inclined to shift the blame, seeking a scapegoat. Satan's message is always blame someone else, never clean up yourself, or never yet let Yahweh do it. Believers freely admit that they are guilty. Moshiach freely pays the penalty for the sinner upon true repentance and a desire not to sin in the future. HaMoshiach, Yahweh, is no scapegoat either. Notice now on page of the higher ground, Give Share article on page 3, notice the high priest cast lots to decide which goat was for Yahweh, which was to represent HaSatan. He could not humanly determine which one was which. A lot is a solemn appeal to decide a doubtful matter. Now, a lot, L-O-T, we have the lottery today, which is misusing the concept of a lot or lottery. But it's a scriptural ceremony. Casting of lots includes a supernatural act of Yahweh. Thus, lotteries and gambling are of the devil, profaning a set-apart Kodesh ceremony. Proverbs 16:33, men today are unable to tell who is of Messiah and who is of Satan. I mean, we're just all one religion, right? No matter what we call it or who we call on, or we're just all going to heaven. That's what they say. Everybody's going to heaven no matter, you know, because we all just have separate ways of doing things. Our own way. I'll get there my way. Like Frank Sinatra. The devil has done his work of deception so well that the world does not know who he is and who is of the devil. Most Christian professing people who think they are praising Yahweh are possibly praising the devil. Richard wrote here that they are actually worshiping the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:4. I have take issue with that. I don't think that most. I don't know whether they are or not. You know, and it would seem the reason that some are, and it seems the reason that some are not. So I don't think they all are. And that's not the opinion of this website or this radio station or the staff and management. The incense of the high priest represented prayer, Revelation 5:8, the kind of petitions the Almighty will hear. Sweet incense shows our attitude in prayer should not be bitter or vindictive. Beaten fine indicates that we are to be specific in prayer requests. Don't use the term, the trite generalization. God bless America. God bless everybody. As incense rises from hot coals, so our prayers are to ascend like a cloud. As the cloud of incense protected the high priest from the esteem, from the kavod of the Almighty, so prayers bring Yahweh's protection. Kavod is a Hebrew word. Chapter 5, verse 8, Revelation, says, And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, that's the Messiah, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Full of incense, it should say there. And it does in some of the newer versions, but that doesn't make them all good, just because they changed a word for the better If they left out too much, they used the corrupted Alexandrian scrolls and the modern corrupted NIV type, New King James type Bibles. And that's just my opinion through research. The goat of the sin offering represented Messiah. The goat of the sin offering. The blood symbolized the shed blood of our Savior. Why did the high priest sprinkle blood on the mercy seat? The mercy seat covered the Ark of the Covenant, containing part of the Torah, the summary of the Torah, the Ten Commandments, written in stone. Breaking this Torah made a sin offering necessary. Now, by breaking any one of the Ten Commandments, we are also breaking the two greatest commandments, and we're breaking all the 212 statutes and judgments, or some say 613. At least it's not as many laws as we have in America, but I can remember 212 laws as easily as I can remember the two great laws that are the summary. And I don't make a big contentious thing about that. Breaking these laws made a sin offering necessary. When we broke that first law, when we were first born, you know, we broke the law and made our first sin, then there had to be an atonement made for that by Messiah once we grew up and got saved and asked him to forgive our stupid sin. Blood covered the ark, thus symbolically covering broken law. The altar, tabernacle, and mercy seat were defined by sin. And they were defiled, they were defiled by sin, it says there. Make sure things are... We're 16 minutes into the broadcast of possibly 60 minutes. So breaking the laws made a sin offering necessary. The altar, tabernacle, and mercy seat were defiled by sin. And during the year, the sins of Israel were symbolically transferred to the tabernacle and its fixtures. Once a year, sin was symbolically removed at atonement so that Yahweh could continue to dwell amongst his people. Sin does separate us from Yahweh even today. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Not going to look that up, but now, more importantly, the priest entering within the veil with the blood of the goat represents the risen Messiah. Yahusha entering Yahweh's tabernacle on Wave Sheaf Day in heaven. Now, that don't worry about what day that is if you don't know. Beseeching the Almighty to apply his precious blood for our sins. Messiah is our high priest today, Hebrews 7, Hebrews 4:14. He is our intercessor with the Father. Laying on of hands on the live goat reminded Israel that their sins needed to be placed on the head of Satan, the father of sin. Laying on of hands symbolizes a setting apart. And so we're getting and the second goat cannot represent Messiah, for when he died, he fully paid for our sins. Yahusha fully paid for them. Satan has a principal role in our sins. Messiah paid for our sins, for our part in the sins. Satan's part in our sins will be placed right back on his own head where it belongs. Revelation 20. The fit man of Leviticus 16 represents a messenger who takes Satan away. The Azazel, Hasatan, carries his own sins. He is no longer allowed to deceive people and lives on in the wilderness. So that'll be happening during the millennium, the 1,000 years, which could be around the corner. Now, after that ceremony was over in the Old Testament times, the high priest must wash his garments, or he did wash them. After coming in contact with the devil, or symbolically the devil, he has to purify himself. We must continually wash ourselves from associations with this sinful world, Ephesians 5:26. Every believer must have the appropriate wedding garments, signifying righteousness. See also Zechariah 3:3 and Revelation 3:4. Well, Revelation 3:3 and Zechariah 3:3, that's easy. And Ephesians, if you are not free, if your hands are not free right now, you're on this Day of Atonement, and you're fasting, and you're probably feeling a little weak. So I need to look up some of these for you that are not on that website. 5:26 of Ephesians says that he might set apart and cleanse it with a washing of the water by the word. Husbands, love your wives even as Messiah loved the assembly and gave himself for it, that he might set apart and cleanse the assembly with the washing of the water by his word. Maybe you've never heard that phrase before, washing of the water by the word, but he washes us by his word and by his shed blood. That's why, you know, they call Yahusha the Messiah the Lamb, for he was offered for our sins. He was the perfect, spotless lamb, sinless lamb, symbolically anyway. He was not a real lamb or something. But lamb is involved in during some of the feast days. As I digress, Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 explain the meaning of Leviticus 16. Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. For example, Yahweh is our high priest. The physical things served as examples of the spiritual. Now, my voice is kind of down here. Maybe I'm down too, but this is really important. So I'll try to, you know, act alert. So I said again that Messiah is our high priest. The physical things during the Old Testament time served as examples of spiritual things, as Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. So Hebrews 8, 1 and 2 and 5 quotes, "We have such a high priest," and that means the Messiah, "the high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Yahusha, the Messiah, is our high priest. He is a minister of the set-apart place, the Mikodesh, and of the true tabernacle, or Sukkot, which Yahweh pitched and not man. And then skipping, "which physical things serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things." That was Hebrews 8. So Yahusha, the Messiah, is our high priest. And secondly, the second point here on this atonement from giveshare.org and yahweh.name, what was the Holy of Holy, or the Kodesh of Kodesh? Mercy is available to the broken law to cover our sins. Hebrews 9, verse 3, and I quote from Hebrews 9, as the writer was inspired, whether it was Paul or not, it's irrelevant. He was inspired by the Spirit to write, "And after the second veil, or inside the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the purest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant and the tables of the covenant," the two tables of stone having the commandments, which are a summary of all the commandments, "and over it the cherubims of esteem, of kavod, shadowing the mercy seat." That was what was in the purest of purists, commonly called Holy of Holies. Now, the third point is the physical ordinances on the Day of Atonement did not make Israel perfect. It reminded them of sins and the need of atonement, but the need of covering or forgiveness. So there's quite a bit to this feast day, and I hope you'll read and play this message on the feast day and study it, unless you have some other resource that's fresher than this to you. So, it didn't make, those offerings, they didn't make us perfect, as it says in Hebrews 9, 7. "But the second Sukkot, or purest of purest, went the high priest alone, once every year, and there was not a cord wrapped around his leg to pull him out if he was defiled." That's not true, I'm told. Okay. So the high priest went in there once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the sins of the people. Where did they get that translation, errors? The sins of the people. "The way into the purest of all was not yet made manifest," or was not yet made available. "It was a figure, a type, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices." I hate to use that word, but there's the only other word I know of is the Hebrew word or English word offering. So They were offering gifts and offerings that could not make him that did the service perfect, because they were not Messiah. Only Messiah was perfect. And they stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal physical ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. That's the only verse, Hebrews 9, the only verse in Scripture that tells us what is not still in effect in this new covenant that we are in right now. Or some say that is coming, but I believe we're in it. It stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to eat vegetables or even some good, clean meats, that if there are any out there yet, and diverse washings. But it doesn't mean that all these all washings and ordinances are done away with. There's some ordinances that have to do with impurity that are in Scripture that says that, look them up there. You can look them up in the Torah. They do need to be studied, and I haven't met any pastor yet who really has studied them or believes them. If he has, he doesn't believe that having intercourse makes you separated, or excuse me, it makes you somewhat not totally in Yahweh's eyes, available for Yahweh that day. It says you'll be defiled. That's the word I was looking for, that you'd be defiled for that day. Like touching a dead body. I wouldn't touch a dead body on the Sabbath day or a high day or the Day of Atonement. Well, if I had to or I accidentally did, then so be it. But I would, believe that I would be defiled anyway. But some in the Church of God, for example, in the Sabbath-keeping circles, that they believe that part was done away with. And I grant that to them, even though I'm convinced otherwise by reading the Torah. It just, Yahweh's word never changes, and He is the same. He is the same nature yesterday, today, and forever, according to Hebrews 13:6. I think it's verse 6. And we're not to add to or diminish aught from His word. So it seems that would be a logical Hebraic scriptural way of thinking, a messianic way of thinking, that not all the physical ordinances were done away with. But certainly the ones that having to do with, the washing of the hands by the priest and the offering of animals and so on, certainly those are, as far as I know, they're done away with. Got to have a quick drink of water here. As we are 30 minutes almost in, halfway through. Hebrews 10, verse 1 through 5. For the law, and Richard Nichols says ceremonial law, there is no actual ceremonial law in Scripture, but that kind of gives the idea of what we're talking about, these ceremonies we're talking about, the carnal ordinances and washings, which could not make us perfect. For the ceremonial law, having a shadow of good things to come, can never, with those offerings which they offered year by year, they could never, and they offered them continually, they could never make the comers perfect. But in those offerings, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. See, right there. The bulls and goats could never take away sins. Sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Whose body? The perfect Lamb, the perfect offering is Messiah. That is necessary, the offering of Messiah, that He shed His blood. And not every week at Mass or something. No, that's not true at all. That's wrong. I wouldn't do that, especially since they say that they're sacrificing the actual body and blood of Messiah every week, and it just said not to do that. And when we sin, symbolically, it's still slaying the Lamb, Messiah, Yahusha. It's still slaying Him again and again, needlessly. So there's a lot to think about there, physically and literally as well. and symbolically. Hebrews 10:11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. The offering of Messiah once and for all. Okay, we're going to the fourth category. The offering of Messiah once and for all provided a means of atoning for our sins. The Old Testament sacrifices, if I could, the Zebach, were done away. Hebrews 9:11, 9:1:1 there of Hebrews. But Messiah being come at high priest by his own blood, he entered in once into the separated place, the Kodesh place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Sorry, sister, but we do have to talk about the blood of Messiah. I mean, the butcher doesn't mind talking about blood. He gets paid $25 an hour for talking about blood there. Puts the USDA meat in the package, and she doesn't mind being a butcher. But then when it comes to the subject of Yahweh's way of life or redemption, you know, then they have a problem. But I can understand that blood makes people a little queasy now and then, and you kind of draw back, makes you feel a little weak. But once again, put the uniform on that woman and stick her in an ambulance, and then the topic of blood doesn't bother her. Hebrews 9:26, but now once has he appeared to put away sin by the offering of himself. So Messiah was also offered. So Messiah was once offered to bear the sins of many. He was once offered, not 52 times a week, not daily at masses. That's the problem I have with Christmas. That's the biggest problem I have, is the name Mass there. It means the slaying again of Messiah. Even though the holiday, the pagan holiday of Christmas, has nothing to do with hardly with offering up Messiah's body and blood every week in the slaying of him. Another subject for another time. Hebrews 10:10, by the which we are set apart through the offering of the body of Messiah once for all. Verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. See also Hebrews 7:26. So I'm flying through these verses of Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10. You're going through here a little quickly. But, you know, you could either read the article, which I hope you would, but more so read the scriptures having to do with it. After all, we're not the final word, and neither is Richard Nichols or anybody, Herbert or Hoover. No. Yeah, he wasn't the final word either. No, he's probably not the best of presidents. Not to get political. Hebrews 7, by this atonement, Messiah is offered once for our sins, and he is the mediator of the new covenant. Point 5, Messiah is the mediator of the new covenant. Hebrews 9:15, for this cause he is the mediator of the new testament, or covenant, that by means of his death, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So not everybody gets saved out there universally. They need to be called, chosen, and elect. Yahweh does that. We don't go out and do it ourselves. Yahweh calls us. You say, I don't think I'm called. I don't think I'm chosen. I don't think I've been elected. Well, then what are you doing here? You wouldn't have an interest if you weren't called. So he has more of an interest in you than he does in me, possibly. Quite possibly. Hebrews 10:16, this is the covenant that I will make with them. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Point 6, they say, we have constant availability of mercy. We don't have to wait once a year, and then the sins wouldn't even have been forgiven anyway on the Old Testament celebration. I'm not saying we don't keep the Feast of Atonement. We do keep it, and we need to fast. What are the side issues off into a tangent here for a second, but what if a person is too sick and they don't want to fast, or they can't, or something? What if they're too weak? I don't know at the moment. There's a lot of other questions there, but I'm not sick. I'm not too weak, so I'm going to do it. On the 10th day of the 7th month, the 7th scriptural month, as I believe it anyway, according to my reckoning of the calendar, I'm going to be fasting. Not drinking any water, not eating anything. And it's only for 24 hours. It's the easiest thing you can do, really, especially when you get to the end of it, and then you ask yourself, why did I make such a big deal about this fasting? When it's over with, I feel great. In fact, other religions do it just to give them a high, a kind of a buzz there. So it is advantageous to fast if you haven't done it that much. If I like fasting on my own, I make up a fast, and I will still drink juices, and that really fleshes out the system well. You come out feeling much healthier, and so if you're having health problems and you tried drinking the 8 glasses of water a day and the bed by 9:30 and all the other points there, the 10 points of drday.com, and it's not working, try fasting. She didn't list fasting in there. Try it for a day or two, or maybe different days. Hebrews 7, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to Yahweh, by him seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Who is he? Hey, gang, that's Messiah, that's Yahusha. He's not our buddy. He's the son of the Most High Yahweh. Point 7, we can't disdain the blood of the covenant whereby we are forgiven. We're not going to use mercy as an excuse for breaking the Torah. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully, that's a good word, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there therefore remains no more offering for sins. But what does remain? But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Let me stop and interject here that, many of us have a problem with not being able to stop that sin, not being able to repent and turn our heart. Well, see, you've already turned, you determine you're not going to sin, but what if you fell into it again? There's that argument or that issue about repeating the sin, and, well, I haven't really repented because I'm still doing it over and over, but I don't want to do it. See, there's the catch-22 there. You're saying that you don't want to do it. I'm saying, no, I don't want to do it, but something makes me, my nature, I guess, is not, Romans 7, 6, 7, and 8 there, Paul had that same pulling of the flesh there toward a certain thing, whether it was being whether we have a problem with kleptomaniac or whatever it might be there. So don't feel that you're condemned if you're trying to repent. I've talked to drug dealers, or at least users, that they had a desire to repent, but they were still addicted to some, either to the drug or to some crime or another. I met people in jail who I would have more trust in them and more faith in their repentance than I would some old person who's always gossiping, which is a sin also, which is a transgression of the law, who's always passing rumors and stuff that isn't true about people. I would trust that former drug dealer than I would that fine, upstanding citizen out there that she thinks she's so high and mighty with her hair bunned up just so, and, oh, I do this and I do that. My religion is so much, my way of life is so much different from others. I go to the Sabbath, for example, this person might say, I keep it more stringent than anybody. I don't even turn on a light. And that's good, but thinking that you are better than another person because you don't do this or you do that doesn't necessarily mean that you're any different, because if in the meantime you're sinning in one area, and you're trying to cover it up. It's a sin of pride. That's one of the worst sins there is. It's like homosexuality. Proverbs 7, that sin of pride. Oh, I see that in so many. It's way too many. Sin of pride. That's the worst thing. Can't we at least confess it around Passover or any time? Can't we just confess that sin of pride and get it out? Or at least admit it. I know I've got all these titles I keep adding, apostle, bishop, and so on. Mucky muck. All right, back to the scripture, Hebrews 10. How much more sore punishment do you suppose shall he be thought worthy of who has trodden underfoot the Son of Yahweh and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was set apart an unpure thing and has done despite unto the spirit of unmerited favor? Yahweh shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Yahweh. Right there. People say, well, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I have no fear. But we need the fear of Yahweh. It's the beginning of knowledge. Yeah. Oh, I could give you many stories about the fear of Yahweh. Even sometime I was wrong about that certain things concerning the fear, but it repented me of the evil I was doing. And ever since then, I've grown for 30 years since. And somebody gave me a book, The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, and I thought it was all true. And some of it wasn't true, but it the idea that Yahweh could come at any second and catch me at what I was doing just changed my life. Well, he still could come at any second and take me away. Numbers 29, the special offerings offered on the Day of Atonement. And we're going to skip that, not because I use so much fill material, but I want to emphasize different parts of this study here on the atonement here in Yahweh, which is it? What kind of offering does Yahweh want today? Psalm 51. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it to you. The sacrifices of Yahweh are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O Yahweh, thou wilt not despise. A broken and contrite heart, Yahweh will not despise. Psalm 51. Hosea 6:6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of Yahweh more than burnt offerings. So Yahweh is speaking here through the prophet Hosea. In Hosea 6:6, I desired mercy and not offering, and the knowledge of Yahweh I desired for you more than burnt offerings. Okay? Leviticus 23, and you shall afflict your souls. Psalm 35, I humbled, afflicted my soul with fasting. Psalm 69, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting. Psalm 69:10 there. 1 Peter 2:5, we are to offer up spiritual offerings, spiritual ones. We don't go out a hillside and start a bonfire out there anymore. And somebody would say, well, what's the definition then of afflicting my soul? I mean, that doesn't mean that I have to give up everything, does it? And that statement kind of sounds like it's coming from an imperfect heart that's not really determined to please Yahweh, but, giving them the benefit of the doubt, maybe they are sincerely wanting to know the definition, and I've studied that out about afflicted, and I still haven't come down to the bottom line in that, but pretty sure it just means, don't cut yourself. I know it doesn't mean to cut yourself, but it does mean to, I'm pretty sure it means not to drink water or food for 24 hours, no biggie. For somebody, it might be that they, in the place where they are health-wise, they might think that they have to, but I bet you that I hope that there's a different way for them. I don't think that they... How about fasting? You ever tried fasting? Wow, my first fast, and we were Sunday keepers then, and that was good. That was a nice fast. It was a real revelation to me. But sometimes it's tough. You know, we say, well, what if I got to go to work? Well, you don't go to work. It says, you know, that's a very serious thing. You know, well, what do I do? Quit my job? Well, that's another discussion, but yeah, pray you'll get backing and that, you know, you don't back your employer down, but you tell him, it's a day of fast for me, so I don't think you're going to want me around here when I'm fasting. And besides, I'd feel convicted. I'd feel like it was doing the wrong thing. So can you please let me off? I won't ask for Christmas or Thanksgiving off. He says, well, we don't require you to work then anyway. How does that help me? Well, how about New Year's? No? Well, how about Halloween? Well, yeah, okay, we'll see. I'm going to work Halloween. I'm going to work whatever, Labor Day, Memorial Day. So maybe that'll make up for it. I don't know. Maybe I'll work Sundays for you, first day. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. As we're 45 minutes into the broadcast, going about an hour here on the Day of Atonement. Deuteronomy 8, 2. And I'm sorry to belabor some of these points here for those of you who are fasting today and listening to this message. So I won't, I'll try not to interject unless I'll just restrain myself. Deuteronomy 8, 2. To humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. It says, or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, supernatural food, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of Yahweh does man live. And that goes with Isaiah 58. Deuteronomy 8 goes with Isaiah 58, 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, Yahweh says, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke of sins which burden you? Yes, it is the fast that Yahweh has chosen. You know, we could decide to fast on our own and do it, you know, or a pastor might ask us to fast. That's esteemable, but Yahweh himself, Father and Messiah, Yahusha, is asking us, or telling us, to fast. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? That's what the fast is for. When thou seest the naked, not just anybody necessarily, but, you know, believers who are that poor, when thou seest they're practically naked, that thou, and that they were naked, they'd sell their clothing because they didn't have any money. They had to stay alive some way, so they sold all their clothing. That happened during World War II in Tokyo. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. So we're supposed to have compassion on others, but be kind of hard on yourself. Get rid of your sins by trusting in Yahweh. So that ends that particular category there. That was... let's see, the special offerings offered on the Day of Atonement. And why do we do it? We can't disdain the blood of the covenant whereby we are forgiven, and we're not to use mercy as an excuse for breaking Yahweh's law. Here's a good point in the New Covenant. Paul began his voyage to Rome after the Day of Atonement. This is, Yahusha the Messiah died and rose from the grave in approximately 33 CE. So here we are, the Day of Atonement in the Book of Acts. In the Book of Acts, which is like 30 years after, it's around the year 66. Acts 27, verse 9. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. That's a great seaman's story there. Acts 27, verse 9. The fast, the Feast of Atonement. The Feast of Atonement or the Fast Day of Atonement. The Day of Trumpets foreshadows the Atonement in Joel 2, Ecclesiastes 3. To abstain from sexual relations because of fasting and prayer. 1 Corinthians 7, let the priests, the ministers of Yahweh, weep, and let them say, spare thy people, O Yahweh, and give not thine heritage to reproach. Joel 2, "Turn you even unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rent your heart." R-E-N-D, rend your heart, and not your garments. "Turn unto Yahweh, your mighty one, for he is great and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. He is anxious not to punish you." I do believe that there is a hell, and not just the grave, not just the earth. There is a Tartarus. There is a hell, more than, there is a Gehenna, more than Hades, the earth. I don't think we're just going to be poofed away. For, you know, Luke 13 says it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those Pharisees, for their crummy attitudes. So there'll be different levels of punishment, different time or different punishment. You don't just get poofed away for not accepting the Messiah, for sinning rampantly, and for not having your sins forgiven. No, there'll be punishment. You don't just get poofed away like a, you know, burned up in 1/1,000,000th of a second, and then that's it. Maybe somebody will, but it would qualify for that. For that low level of punishment. I think there's, you know, well, punishment is a pagan concept. You can't have punishment. But that, the word doesn't really go along with that. I'm not proving it to you right now, but I did prove it with Luke 13. The messages of these verses is clear. Yahweh's people, that's the believers, we need to repent, or we will not be spared in the day of Yahweh, commonly called the day of L-O-R-D. But whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered, Joel 2:32. And Micah 7:18, Jews should read that, and most of us are Jewish, we're not Gentiles. Micah 7, on the Day of Atonement, to show that Yahweh's mercy is available if we repent. Who is Yahweh like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his people, his heritage, those few who do repent? He's reserved 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. He retains not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea, symbolically, anyway. I think we just read Micah 7. Exodus 20. Yahweh, in Exodus 20, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So the Day of Atonement is a special time of repentance. There's a lot of scriptures there. I like it. Mark 1, 1 John 1, that the atonement emphasizes the Savior's atoning blood. Oh, wow, that's a lot. Revelation 12:11. I think there's too many here to be in this file. We're going to have to go into another file. So where did I... The Day of Trumpets foreshadows, and we did that, foreshadows atonement. So the Day of Atonement is a special time of repentance. So we're going to stop here in a moment. Let me read a couple of these. We're on page 8 of the GiveShare article, The Day of Atonement, which is probably also on our website at Yahweh Yahweh. Numbers chapter 5, that's the book of Numbers 5, verse 6. Numbers 5, when a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit, to do a trespass against Yahweh, then they shall confess their sin which they have done. Have you done that yet? And he shall recompense or offer restitution for his trespass. Compare that with Leviticus 16, verse 2. Numbers 15:30. But that soul that doeth aught, that does anything, presumptuously, or refuses to confess his sins or her sins and to repent, because he has despised the word of Yahweh and has broken his commandment, that soul shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. I've heard a pastor give the alibi there that cut off does not mean damned to hell. Hell meaning, what was the word? Not Tartarus, and not Hades, but that other one. That's where, I don't want to go to, hate to even go to any of them, but at least have to go to the grave, don't I? Deuteronomy 4:30, when thou art in tribulation in the latter days, if thou turn to Yahweh and shall be obedient unto his voice, for Yahweh thy maker is a merciful mighty one, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant. So he's going to keep his covenant with you, it says in Deuteronomy 4:30-31. Deuteronomy 4 and also Deuteronomy 30:1-6. So that's where I want to stop here. This is part one of the Atonement article. We're stopping here at page 8, going on to the next section for you. And hope you're having a fabulous Day of Atonement. I always do. Read the article from giveshare.org, and then you can go to part two there if you want. Someday I'll do a book review of part two for you. I don't know if I'll get it done here in the year 2011, but you can go there and look yourself, okay, if you've got a computer. Thanks for joining us on YahvehYahweh.name. So praise Yahweh's name today on this Day of Atonement. We thank you, Yahweh, for forgiving our sins, healing our iniquities. In the name of Yahusha, Yahweh, I and we came to you with many, many transgressions, not just the one, the first sin that I ever committed, of rebelling against my mom and dad, but then I rebelled against you. And later, when I found out, by reading your word, that there were other things that I was guilty of, and I hadn't, sins of ignorance, I hadn't even repented of these other things, I hadn't even known about them, that you'd already forgiven me for those, excuse my ignorance, until I was responsible enough to learn for myself and study for myself. You forgave us for all those sins of ignorance, and when we repented and confessed, that you forgave us for the sins of omission and commission. And all of our past and present sins are under the blood of Messiah, as long as we've don't keep presumptuously committing them over and over without any regard, as if it's such a light thing, as if throwing dung upon the shed blood of Messiah on the tree at Calvary is no big deal. And as if we think that there's a carte blanche, a card we can just, once saved, always saved card up there, we can just wave at you and say, I'm saved by Yahweh. That is really being presumptuous by just assuming that you're going to forgive us. We presume that you're going to forgive us. Well, I think that's just an assumption. I say, well, my heart is right. No, the heart is evil and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart, even after we save, the heart can deceive us. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17. So thanks, Yahweh, and through Yahusha, the Messiah, for forgiving us of all of our sins and iniquities on this Day of Atonement. And we just want to, over and over again, every year, remember what you have done for us, not only at Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, but also at this time in what is commonly called October, to lift you up and be conscious of the great debt that we owed you. We owed a great debt we could not pay. You paid a debt you did not owe. And we are grateful. We are thankful for everything you have done for us, for our country. Some of our countries are torn and everything. We're torn politically on the USA, the USSA, but that's someone's fault here. That isn't somebody else's fault. I think it's probably our fault for having allowed that to happen. We put riches above you. Thank you for all of that, Yahweh, that is coming and that has been done in the past for us by the blood of Yahusha HaMashiach. Hallel Yahweh.